The Old Testament reading for the third midweek Advent service is from Zephaniah chapter 3. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 4, but that doesn't look right. It's not printed correctly. It's Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter. Please rise for the Gospel. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered the men, Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing live in luxury and are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. This is the word of the Lord. Our sermon text this evening is Luke chapter 7, verses 19 to 28, the verses that we just heard from the gospel. The sermon title is God's Kingdom is Here. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as you may know, the inauguration of Donald Trump as the 47th President of the United States is scheduled to take place on Monday, January 20th, 2025, on the west front of the United States Capitol in Washington, D.C. The event will be Trump's second inauguration as president and will be the 60th U.S. presidential inauguration. The event will include a swearing-in ceremony, a signing ceremony, an inaugural luncheon, a pass-in review, a procession, and a parade. Inaugural balls are held at various venues before and after the inaugural ceremonies. Several Democratic members of Congress have indicated that they decided to boycott Trump's inauguration. Now, although you all may think that this is a big waste of taxpayers' dollars, the inauguration is important because it is a public affirmation in sight of all the people that from that day forward, Mr. Trump is our president, and the man who preceded him is not. It is what is known in political science as succession. Well, we do the same things in churches. I was installed here as your pastor over 7 years ago, June 4th, 2017. Those present included, you might remember, our district president, the Reverend Robert Newton, our circuit visitor, Pastor Stuart Crown of Palo Alto, our former pastor, now retired, the Reverend Charles Froh, most of the neighboring LCMS clergy, and various friends and family from the San Francisco Bay Area. The installation was designed to impress upon us my obligations to you and your obligations to me. More important, it was designed to remind you that the man who preceded me is no longer your pastor. The issue of succession of leaders in office is at the root of our gospel lesson this morning. It looks like it is just about the succession of leadership from John the Baptist to Jesus of Nazareth. But it is more than that. It is also about the succession of the office of prophet from the many Old Testament prophets to the one New Testament prophet. It is about the succession of entire covenants, a type of constitution, we might say, from the old covenant given by God through Moses to the new covenant given by God through Jesus, his son. Finally, it is about the succession of religions, from a Judaism based on the law, which had some promises, to a Christianity based on the gospel with some laws. The story begins with John the Baptist in prison. You might remember that he got in trouble with Herod for criticizing his marriage to his brother's wife. You might remember that the same thing happened to several people in the 16th century who objected to King Henry VIII's divorce of his wife, Queen Catherine of Aragon. Now, it is really not a smart thing to criticize a king or tyrant about such a very personal matter. The response of the king or tyrant is likely to be that given by the Queen of Hearts in Alice in Wonderland, "Off with his head." And as you know, that is what happened to John. And it only happened, though, because the Spirit had compelled John to rebuke Herod. It wasn't that he really wanted to do it. He said to the Spirit, "No, I don't want to do this." The Spirit said, "You're a prophet, this is your job, go do it." In prison, because he was a prophet and he could see into the future, John could see the end of his days coming. And I'm sure that he felt some relief at that thought. After all, it is no holiday picnic to survive in a filthy dungeon with the smell of sewage, rats, spiders, and damp cold gnawing away at your mind and your body. Edgar Allan Poe wrote a great poem years ago called The Cask of Amontillado, which captures the situation of John the Baptist in that dungeon just perfectly. John felt some relief with his upcoming death. But what would be next after he died? The Old Testament talked about Sheol as a place of rest. But the only time the Old Testament offered hope for better days after death was when it talked about the Messiah in connection with him. For example, Job 19, 25 to 27. So then, because the hope is attached to the Messiah, John naturally wondered, is Jesus the one? Is he my hope for the future after death? Now, it seems to be a contradiction that John needed to know whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. After all, wasn't it John who pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," John 1:29. Now, when they were young, John did not know Jesus' real identity, even though they were cousins, John 1:31. John later realized Jesus' true identity at his baptism when he saw the Spirit coming down in the form of a dove and resting on Jesus' shoulders. Then John knew that Jesus was the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, that he was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and the Messiah, John 1:25 to 36. So why was John wondering about Jesus' identity at this late date? Could be that he had some doubts. After all, even though he was the greatest of Jewish prophets, as Jesus said in verse 28, he was a human sinner too, and doubts can come to any of us. Moses and Elijah, the two other greatest Old Testament prophets, also had their moments of doubt and discouragement. It's there in the scriptures, very clear. I think it's more likely, though, that John saw this encounter in our gospel as the final act of his ministry. He had spent his entire career telling people to get ready for the Messiah, and he didn't want to jeopardize all that work and endanger the spiritual lives of believers by telling them all to follow the wrong guy. The wrong guy would have meant that John's life work was in vain. The wrong guy would be like a transcontinental train approaching its final station at the old Oakland Mole and then crashing into the bay through an open bridge with great loss of life. So this matter of succession was for John what we call today a mission critical issue. The matter of succession is for us believers today also a mission critical issue. It is critical because it clearly signals that Moses is out and Jesus is in. It clearly proclaims that not the law, but the gospel is the essence of our religion. Look at how Jesus summarizes his ministry in verse 22 and what he says at the very end. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus came to care for the poor, the distressed, the sick, and the dead, and his church still serves the same today. The gospel that Jesus proclaimed brings hope and healing to hearts, minds, and bodies. Through the forgiveness of sins, the power of the Holy Spirit, and finally the resurrection of the dead to life eternal. The gospel that Jesus brings is not about keeping a law of the Sabbath. The gospel is about getting a much-needed rest from the cares of this world and relief from the guilt that so often hangs around our necks. The gospel that Jesus brings is not about keeping a bunch of laws concerning animal sacrifice. The gospel is about the one sacrifice of Jesus' body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. The gospel that Jesus brings is not about demonstrating your piety before men so that your reputation or honor is enhanced. The gospel is about confessing your sins before God and man so that you may be forgiven and stand before God and man with a clear conscience. In these and many other ways, the laws of Moses and the gospel of Jesus are two entirely different approaches to the same situation. And that is why our Lutheran forefathers made such a big deal about properly distinguishing between the law and the gospel in our preaching, teaching, and church practices. The gospel must predominate in preaching, said C.F.W. Walther, first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he was right. The evangelist John once explained the difference between Moses and Jesus in this way. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1:14 and 17. May you remember John the Baptist pointing the way to Jesus as you complete your Advent preparations for the coming of the Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.